To a verse in each of these portions that we read, Romans chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 1. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and then John chapter 1 and part of verse 7. And come short of the glory of God. Then in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 we read, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. We can say of our text, taking the two verses, that there isn't anyone in the church that the text does not suit. That, of course, is not always the case. You know how sometimes when you attend sales, you might see a coat or a suit that is a good bargain, good cloth, and the price is right, but it's not your size, so you can't take it. It would be of no use to you if you did. Principal MacLeod used to remind us in his class when I was in college, but in a congregation there are all sorts of conditions that we sit, and that a text as a rule does not suit anyone. He would remind us that there may be people in the congregation who got married on Friday, a couple who got married on a previous Friday. And that there might be a family in the congregation who say to the sun day. Now, of course, in the nature of things, the conditions are different. And they would need an entirely different message to speak to their hearts. When that happens, of course, it just has to happen, that the text as a rule does not suit every condition represented in the congregation, although the gospel is adapted to all. And very often, even if the text doesn't seem to be just representing our case, it speaks to us nevertheless, sometimes. But today, the text I have suits us all. Old and young, whoever we are, it suits us all. Now, it says two things about us. One of them is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the other thing that it says to us is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the first part of the text is really historical. All have sinned. Now, whether we take this to refer to our first parents or to our own past life makes little or no difference, really. It is historical in either sense, so in both senses, and we must admit that we have all sinned against God. That is one thing we cannot deny. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. But surely there isn't anyone who would have the temerity he has not sinned. But people do say it in their hearts, though they would not dare say it outwardly. Well, that is the first thought that arises, and then it says, but a certain condition has set in. Because of this fact, we have all come short of the glory of God. Now, there are some, the text does not deal with this, there are some who have sinned in greater measure than others. There are some who have aggravated sins. There are sins, we are told in the Shorter Catechism, and by reason of several aggravations, they are more heinous in the sight of God than others. But that is not what the writer is talking about here at all. What he's talking about is a certain fact, that whether our sins are many or few, whether they have been done willingly or unwillingly, we all have sinned. And we must leave it just at that. So there is no excuse for any one of us as far as this fact is concerned. We have all sinned. So this condition has set in because of sin. We have come short of the glory of God. Now that may mean that we have failed and are failing to answer the chief end of our creation. And the chief end of our creation is to glorify God. That is the chief end. It's not the only end, but it's the chief end. Now we haven't done that. We have come short of the chief end of our creation. We have come short of the glory of God. Or it may mean that we fail to bear in our outward lives, we fail to bear the image of God, being destitute of righteousness. We are destitute of that perfection which is a reflection of the glory of God. We are ugly in the sight of God. We haven't God's approbation. What we have done has brought us displeasure. We ought to reflect the glory of God. Now we have come short of that, and are coming short of it. And this is the consequence of our having sinned of the first clause. This now is a universal condition. I mentioned that at the beginning, that this suits us all. Whoever we are, makes no difference, rich or poor, high or low, young or old, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a universal statement that applies to everybody. And I need not tell you that it carries with it the displeasure, and what is more, it carries with it the curse of God. Sin, the commission of sin, carries with it nothing less than the condemnation or the curse of a holy and almighty and just God. And my friends, whether we like to hear it or not, because we are sinners, we have the curse of God resting upon us. That's what the Bible teaches us. We may not feel this, but it's true nevertheless. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Now that is about all I'm going to say on that part of the text. I wanted to lay this foundation so that every one of us will apply what follows to himself. After all, there is very little point in talking about a remedy if one is not conscious of a disease. No point at all. See, you don't expect the doctors to your house unless you send for them. You don't expect them to pay a courtesy visit. People expect that of the ministers, but not of the doctors. You send for it because you're sick. And really, he would be only wasting his time. There would be no point whatsoever in his going to every house that he knows, unless there is need, conscious need for it there. And there is just as little point in preaching the remedy of the gospel, unless there is a sense of need of that remedy. Now that is what we're coming to in the second part of the text, which says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This condition, which I said is universal, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it does not need to be perpetual. Because nothing can alter it. Nothing can alter the fact that we have sinned, that is true. And we have come short of the glory of God. But what is to be done about it? Is there a remedy? Is there a way of getting away from this curse that is hanging over us? And the answer is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, my friends, this is the greatest comfort, I suppose, that can be administered to a sin-sick soul. That there is a remedy to take away sins. If you have ever been sick because of sin, if you have ever been uneasy, if your conscience has troubled you badly, if you are aware of the fact that there is something wrong between you and God, and you are told that there is a remedy, that there is something that can put things right between you, then you listen attentively to what is being said. Well, now, this is our condition, and I hope we are conscious of it, that there is a remedy for us, and which of us is not troubled by sin? Do you ever say to yourself, if I had my life to live over again, it would be very different to what it has been? In many respects, perhaps not in all respects. Do you ever say to yourself, well, I would give the world if it belonged to me, if I had not done that thing? I know it was wrong. I wish I knew as much then as I know now. Well, maybe you're tossed to and fro by such thoughts as these. But what can be done about it? Is there an answer to it? Not on the human level. There never was, and there never is, an answer to that on the human level. I could go on to tell you that a social doctor is no answer to this. Economic success is no answer. It's no answer to it factually or experimentally. Factually, certainly no answer to it. Nothing is an answer to it, except one thing. But experimentally also, there is no answer to it but one. that I have often said, I say now, that when a soul is really troubled for sin and under a saving conviction through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing in this world that will give it peace but one thing. You can try everything, but only one thing can give him peace. You can give him riches, you can give him houses, you can give him length of days, you can give him everything that his heart would desire. But at the end of it all, he'd say, just as the wise man said in the book of Ecclesiastes, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What I want, I don't get. I need something else. Now, here is the answer. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ means his death, not his physical blood, but his death. His propitiatory death, his atoning death, the satisfaction of the death that he died, sacrifice on the cross, that is what takes away sin. Now that is why Jesus died. Jesus came into the world, we are told, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's exactly what he did by his coming into the world. And he destroyed the works of the devil, not just by curbing him and casting out devils when he was living on the earth, but he destroyed the works of the devil when he gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins, when he reconciled us to God by his own death and gave his life to be the sacrifice for our sins. Now very briefly, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, everything's put into a nutshell by the apostle. And everything has its reflection in the grasp of faith. Now this is, I'd like you to notice this very carefully. See, when faith grasps the provision of God, it grasps it exactly according to the revelation of the Scriptures. This is what I mean. I would like to make this very clear to you. When a person is under real conviction of sin, and you send a minister to see him, say that you send the best minister that you can find, and he tells them of the way of salvation. Is that of itself going to help him and give him peace? Not in the least. He needs more than that. Now what does he need more than that? He needs exactly what God has revealed in his word as the remedy for sin. And this is what it is, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now these two little words, his Son, makes absolute nonsense of a gospel which is not based on the deity of Jesus Christ. And what I really am getting at is this. It is of no use to the awakened conscience to be told of any remedy for a sin unless that remedy comes through the incarnate God. This is where faith comes into play. This is where faith exercises. Now, friend, you go back on your experience. Your experience, whether in the past, or whether today, or last night, makes no difference. And I asked you, what gives you peace when you think of your sin? And you fall down before God and ask Him to have mercy upon you. What gives you peace? Is it not this, that you are dealing with the incarnate God? Could anything give you peace less that is less than that? And I have no hesitation in saying no. Nothing could give you peace. Could the blood of Peter give you peace? Could the death of the Apostle John give you peace? Could all the blood of martyrs shed from the death of Abel right down to the end give you peace? No, you need your faith to lay hold upon one who is the incarnate God, the blood of the Son of God. You lay hold on the deity of Christ. Now there is something else I would like to say here. I am not saying, friends, that when a soul lays hold on the power of the incarnate God to cure it and to cleanse it, I am not saying that he understands what the incarnation means. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that he must have a clear intellectual view of all the truths contained in the incarnation. He can't have that. But what I am saying is this, that he believes that this Christ, which is revealed in the Bible, is none other than the Son of God. And if you believe that, then you believe all that God wants you to believe. God doesn't want you to understand a lot about the incarnation of Christ. All he wants you to do is to believe that Jesus is his Son. That's all. And, of course, that his blood cleanses from all sin. Well, now, without going out further on this particular aspect of the deity of Christ, which gives virtue, of course, to his death, his death, if he were a man only, would have no virtue any more than the death of any other man. What gives virtue to his death is that he was the Son of God. He died, the incarnate God died. Now remember this. The person who died on the cross was not mere man. It wasn't just human nature that was your sacrifice. It was the God-man. It was a person who was God and man at the same time. Now, as I said already, I know that intellectually you may not be able to grasp these things, but I know that your faith rests upon them and clings to them and believes them, and that gives your conscience peace. Well then, it saves, it cleanses from all sin, it cleanses from the guilt of sin, takes away your accountability for sin. Now, my friends, this is astonishing. This is an astonishing aspect of the gospel. It is really, you think of yourself as a sinner before God. Think of the things you have done that you shouldn't have done. The things that you should have done that you didn't do. Think of all the gifts that you have in the presence of God. Well, the blood of Christ cleanses you from all that guilt. And if the blood of Christ cleanses you from all that guilt, then when you die, you're not accountable for your sins any more than if you had never committed one. And not only when you die, not even now are you accountable for your sins. Not even now. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us not at death, but at justification, when we believe, it cleanses us, and we're not accountable anymore for our sins. And the curse is lifted off us. There is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. What an astonishing thing that is. That I, as a sinner in the sight of God, am put into a state when I am no more accountable for my sins any more than if I had never done them. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, that's the teaching of the gospel. And don't stagger at it. Don't say, how can this be true? Don't say, if you're under concern of soul, I wish I could believe that. That's no use. All I want you to do is to believe it. You believe it. And then you'll be justified from all things that are against you. The blood cleanses you from all sin. And then the blood cleanses you from the penalty of sin. That is to say, you've not suffered for your sins, except by way of chastisement in this world, you'll not suffer for them in the world to come. The blood of Jesus Christ takes away the gift of sin, takes away the penalty of sin. And indeed, I would say that it takes away the power of sin to a very large extent, at any rate, the power of sin. It doesn't take away the being of sin. To say, if the blood of Christ is cleansing me from all my sin, or has cleansed me from all my sin, why is it that I feel more filthy than ever? Why is it that thoughts come into my mind which are worse and more corrupt and vile than things that used to come into my mind even in my unconverted days? That is part of Christian experience. But that doesn't alter the fact that you're cleansed. It does not alter the fact. Why then do you say, do I feel so defiled by these things in the sight of God? Because you are a living soul, because you have been cleansed and your eyes have been opened, then you see your own defilement. But seeing your own defilement does not alter what you are in the sight of God. The blood cleanses you from all sin. Now, there is this also in it. The fact that it is far better and gives far greater joy to the soul that the blood should cleanse you from all sin than if you could cleanse yourself. This is the crux of your joy. This is the crux, the very essence of the Christian's joy, that he has been cleansed from his sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the crux of his joy. That his righteousness consists not in anything that he has done, but in something that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, incarnate, did for him. That's the crux of his joy. That's the essence of his joy. Oh, my friends, our joy would be very short-lived if it is based on anything else. But if your joy is based on this fact, that your acceptance with God depends wholly and entirely and exclusively on the eternal merits of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then your joy no man will take from you. How could they take it from you? They can't take it from you any more than they can decrease or any more than they can annul the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is what is meant by his blood. It never loses its virtue. And if it were in yourself, if you could cleanse yourself, you would soon get defiled again. If you could cleanse yourself, what warrant would you have that you wouldn't get defiled later on? But when the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin, then I know that I shall never become defiled again in the sense in which I was defiled before. I am cleansed once and for all. And my cleansing has the same finality in it as the death of Christ has as a sacrifice for sin. He sacrificed once and for all, and he cleanses once and for all. And the dirt, the filthiness will never come back to stick to you as it was before. But it would never do to finish talking about this without speaking of the completeness of the door. It is such an exhaustive statement that I think it's only right that we should really say a little about some of the thoughts that Jesus writes. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well then, it means from all kinds of sin. It means far more than that, but it means that. And there are sins of all kinds. I'm sure, friend, there are sins in your life that you committed and nobody knows anything about them but you sin. Sacred sins, the Bible calls them. And perhaps there are sins in your life that you defiantly committed, presumptuous sins, the Bible calls them. Well, here it is. I'm sure that there may be, I'm not saying there are, I'm sure that there may be sins in your life which have cast up blocks upon you. And you wish that had never happened to you. Well then, this is the statement that the Bible makes. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I want to ask you, do you think that it is easier for the blood of Christ to cleanse one sin than it is to cleanse another? Do you? Well, my friend, if so, what a distorted view, what a perverted view, what a low view you have of the cleansing blood. No, friends, if you had committed the sin which was committed by the Jews that day on Calvary, they put, they pierced Jesus Christ and nailed him to the cross, they were the murderers, according to Peter, of the Son of God. There couldn't be a greater crime than that committed. This Son, this incarnate God, they got him, the Prince of Life, and they killed him. And Peter calls them murderers of God. You killed, he said, the Prince of Life. And yet that very day, some of these people at least were saved. After they had done that. You see, friend, the blood of Jesus Christ is as efficacious to take away the greatest of sins as it is to take away the least of sins, however small it may be. Now, I'm saying this for discomfort, so that you will not be going about and saying, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. It's a good thing to wish you hadn't. But what I want you to do is, don't stay there. Don't stay in that no man's land. You'll never get saved there. But come to the cross with it. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from it, the same as if you had never committed any sin more than an idle thought. It cleanses us from all sin. And then, of course, it cleanses from the sin of all ages, and from the sin of all nations. And this is the message that God has given for our times. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so you come to stand in the presence of God as an innocent being. For God sees you sins. This is something that we don't need to enter into. It seems to be a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. It is this, that although God sees that you are a sinner, and you come to Him as a sinner and you ask Him to cleanse you from all your sins, As God looks upon you in Jesus Christ, he looks upon you as an innocent soul. A righteous soul is an innocent soul. A soul justified is not under the law anymore. The curse of God has been removed from him. He's passed from death unto life. That's what the message of the Word of God, of God's Word, tells us regarding the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, before we close, I want you to consider the abominable nature of sin. All have sinned. Oh, my dear friends, what wouldn't I give to make you believe that you are a sinner in the sight of God? To make you really believe it. To make you really feel that you are a sinner in the sight of God. And then the second thing is, consider the love that Jesus Christ had to you when he gave himself to the death for your sake. Would that not break your heart? Hard indeed must the heart be that reads all our sins and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, aggravates and affects. Do you know, friend, I think I would rather be a heathen without ever hearing a word of the gospel than be you, Mary or John or whatever your name is. And that preacher telling you that you are a sinner in the sight of God and that the blood of Christ can cleanse you. And you go to eternity and you couldn't care less for any other situation for that. I wouldn't like to be in your shoes if your heart is not touched. I know that my heart is touched. I know it's touched by this every day I live. Touched by it. I know it is. I am conscious that it is. There's not a day in which I do not need the cleansing efficacy of the blood of my Savior. There's not a day that sin does not make my heart sigh. But there's not a day in which I don't go to him. And I believe that the blood of Christ cleanses me. My friend, do you not believe it? Do you really believe it? What does effect this sin have on you? And then what effect has the message of God's word on you? Well then, this is the comfort of distress that God has for us all. The comfort of this great power that I want you to believe in, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The power that it has to cleanse you from all sin. But then, what are you doing to it? Are you despising it? Are you trampling upon it? Trampling upon the blood. I'm only using a scripture expression. Trampling upon the Son of God. That is what this belief is. You take the pickers. I do remember once reading a story, which I hope is not true. But I did read it, of a woman, with a woman who had a very foolish son. He was a drunkard. And one night as he was making his way, making ready to go out, his mother said to him as a last resort, she said, "You're not going out." He said, "I am." "Well," she said, "if you're going out, you'll have to step over my body." She put herself on the threshold and lay down. And he stood on her body to get outside. When he came back in the morning from his camp, he found nothing but the cold clay. She died of a broken heart. My friend, are you ready to trample upon the blood of the Son of God? The very thing that would cleanse you. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to get rid of an evil conscience? Do you want real heavenly peace? Here then is your method. Here is the cure. This is the means. Well, what more can I say than that? It's for you then, not for me any more than for you. No, it's for us all. And that's what I believe. There are millions of people in the world far better than I am, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to use. Men and women I know, and I'm not fit to wash their feet. And I know they're nearer to God than I am. I know that. I know they love God more than I do. I know they're far more holy than I am. But I know this, that this particular text does not belong to them any more than it belongs to me. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I leave it with you, and may God help you to make use of it. Let us pray. O Lord, we bless Thee for the glorious message of the Word, which we have been now thinking upon. If it has never helped us, if it has never changed us, may it do it now. If it has never given us everlasting comfort, may it do it now. If we have never grasped the truth, may we do it now. Send, O Lord, the Holy Spirit into our hearts to illumine us and to enable us to stretch out our withered hands to receive the blessing that is offered to us in God. Amen. We shall sing in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12, to the tune of St. Paul. The Lord our God is merciful and He is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. The Lord our God is merciful.
Thank you.
and give us a holy longing to be among those people who shall sing thy praise, world without end, in thine eternal glory. For there are a certain people whose destiny is to praise the Lamb forever and ever. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And we bless thee that this is the future of thy people, the ultimate future of thine own. We pray, O Lord, that we may not fail in our afflictions. May we have a faith that will not fail. Give us a place in the intercession of Christ, so that we shall endure even up to the end. Remember tonight those who love sin, who get pleasure in doing it, and always keep before their minds that many sorrows shall be to the wicked. However late they may be in coming, yet they will come. And when they will come in multiplicity. They will come heaps upon heaps upon them, until at last they shall pierce their souls eternally, and they shall enter into the region where there is nothing but sorrow eternal, and sorrow unspeakable. We pray that thy blessing may rest upon thy people, O Lord. Pour upon us thy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And may every one of us feel a holy awe in thy presence. May every one of us bear our responsibility. We profess to have been saved by thy grace. Yet it is to be feared that we are not moved by the state of others who are not yet saved. It is a wonder how we can do anything but pray for the insane. How we do not exercise faith, like the man who came to thee to heal his self. And he said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Help us to carry upon our souls the burden of other people, and to bring these burdens unto the Lord Jesus Christ. May our sins be forgiven us, and the joy of thy salvation restored. O Lord God, there is much to be forgiven. Our sins make us ashamed in thy sight. And if not for the power of thy grace, and if not for the glory of thy saving grace, we would hide ourselves forever from thine eye. But because thou art God, Savior of the lost, the one who has a home for the homeless, the one who has compassion for those who are cast down, the one who has forgiveness for the penitent, then we would hide ourselves in the clefts of the rock, so that thine all-holy eye would never see us. But we come unto thee in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and pray that thou would come to us to give us a taste that thou art good. Give us a taste of thy mercy and a taste of thy goodness, and help us to rejoice in thy salvation. May backsliders be restored.